Today we're going to be looking again at this matter of the new covenant. I know that our bulletin, our sermon outline at the top of the page in the header says, study in Isaiah. We were studying in Isaiah, and as I got through Isaiah, I began to understand, if we don't understand the new covenant and what that's about, then the Jewish restoration will not make much sense to us. Listen, the restoration of Israel as a nation in its salvation in the fulfillment of that second covenant is everything to do with the final restoration of all things. In order for that to take place, they have to be regathered and come to the knowledge of that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have got to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. And the good news is, they are going to. And all of our restoration is counting on that one. That's the one we're looking for. Consequently, we are to do as Jesus said to do, pray this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That kingdom is the kingdom of God, of which Israel is the representative nation for. You follow that? So their restoration is the answer to prayer for thy kingdom come. If you read the book, you know the book. You know that it says they are going to be restored, that God's going to bring them in, put hooks in their jaws, as a matter of fact, and bring them back to the land of Israel, that promised land. Well, I realize as we read Isaiah, which is about that Savior, if we read Isaiah, which is about that covenant, and we don't understand that covenant, we better go back and review the covenant. So we've tried to show you what the old covenant was. That's the law, the Mosaic, and what the new covenant is, incorporating the ideals of that law into us, writing it into our hearts, and giving us a spirit now to complete that. Israel hasn't followed as a nation that second covenant yet, but they will. So we're continuing an understanding of what happened to us when we entered into this new covenant. What happened to us when we entered into the New Testament? We call ourselves New Testament Christians. You understand what that means? That is that new covenant. That's what you're talking about. All right. So let's, having said those things, let's go back and review here. Number three, serving in the new realm and system. If you look at my outline, it says Roman numeral 3 on it. You're wondering where 1 and 2 are. They're on previous sermons, so you have to go back, get those previous sermons. Lord willing, they'll be on the website, so you can listen to those soon. But here's what it is all about. We are dead to sin and alive to God. Sin will not have dominion over you. You are free from that realm. Let me start there. Every one of us that are born into this world are born in Adam. It's also called in the flesh. It's also called being natural men. Everybody is born that way. They're born natural people. They are born in Adam, born in the flesh, and they walk according to the flesh. That is what they are really all about. Every one of us that comes into this world, it comes into that way. In coming into the world that way, we're all twisted away from God. We want to do our own thing. We're not interested in this being in his world. So I was thinking about how can I illustrate this even one more time that we can see it. What I've tried to do, I've tried to say, picture this now as a realm. This up here, it has boundaries to it. And as it has those boundaries, I'm not free to get out of those boundaries. All I can do is live within this. And there are certain rules, laws, and principles that occupy this one. The bad thing is every one of them lead to death. Even the law, which is in this one right here, to point out the things that are wrong, it can't give me life. It can only show me what I'm doing wrong. So my life is filled with guilt because I know I'm doing wrong. And since I don't like being filled with guilt all the time, what I finally do is just say, I don't feel guilty anymore. I'm not going to feel guilty anymore. Stop making me feel that way. I'm healed. I'm well. Well, you aren't. You're still in the same realm. I thought I would do it this way. Picture this as everyone's born into a big cave. Now, if you've never been in a cave before, this may not make much sense to you. But if you have been in a cave before, you know that that cave is kind of dark, right? Okay, picture that. You're living in that cave. Your eyes have adjusted to the darkness, so they're about as wide open as they can get. They're trying to see any kind of light at all. So what you try to do is walk around in this cave. It's got walls to it. Someplace there's an opening, but you have no idea where that opening is. So we all get used to living life in the cave. What's life in the cave like? It's groping around in the darkness, trying to find something to go. And when you hear another voice, you're attracted to it. I think I told you before, I was a cave guide at Marvel Park, Marvel Cave down at Silver Dollar City. And while I was a cave guide in there, we would have frequently those big days in which lots of people came to the cave because it was hot outside and it was cold in the cave. So they'd all come to the cave to cool down. Well, we had these little battery-operated or chargeable flashlights that would operate. And we weren't getting time to even stop. We were just going from one tour to the next. You go into one tour, come out the train, come up the train, go in there, and they're handing you another trip identification. You had to go down and get your picture made. Smile, be nice, and tell those people, look, this is going to be a walk, so be careful what you do, all right? And you didn't get time to charge your batteries. Well, we also had little timers in the cave so that lights could be turned on throughout. Well, it was pointless to keep turning the timers on and on, so we quit turning the timers on. Anybody want to guess what happens when you don't turn the timers on? You see, they plan to save electricity by having these timers so that there's not electricity in the cave at night when nobody's in there. Well, when they go off, they go off. And it's, if I didn't say this before, it's dark. Okay. It gets dark in that cave. And when you don't have rechargeable flashlights charged, may I say, they don't work long. And so we're all in the cave, just one tour after the other. And you guessed it, they started going off. Blip, 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 blip. And I realized, oh boy, we don't have any electricity in here, and the timer is down that hall. Oh, well, I'll just get my flashlight and... Oh, boy. We had no light. Do you know what cave life is like? Marco Polo. Marco Polo. You're calling for somebody. Are you over there? Yeah, I'm over there. How close to the edge are you?
I don't know.
Okay, don't move. Well, I knew where I was. I was at the 75-foot drop. Because that's what the guide is supposed to do. You stand at the 75-foot drop so the kids don't fall off there, adults don't fall off there. So I'm standing there, and they're listening for Marco Polo. So every time they hear my voice, they're coming this direction. And I'm thinking, how close was I? I don't remember now just exactly how close. There's a little wall there, isn't there? Yes, there is. Can I say, that's what it's like being born in darkness. You're groping all around, and there are occasionally when you find enough people who are with you that it feels like a good time. And you talk together, you joke together. You can't see each other. You don't know what each other looks like. You don't know anything about them, but you're having a good time in cave life. And there are rules for cave life. Man, if people turn on a light when you're in the cave and your eyes are about that hurts. So there's not light going on. And you're living in here, and this is all you'll get. That's what it's like to be born into this realm and never escaping it. What Jesus Christ came along to do, he was the light of the world. And he came, and some of you have followed him as he brought you out of that cave. Now look, he's going to have to do some changes to you because you're used to living cave life. You've got good memories about living cave life. You know what that's like. But he's about to bring you into the world of light. In order to get there, you're going to have to pass through that cross. You're going to have to pass through the death of Jesus Christ, and he died for you. So there you go. You have to die with Christ. And then if I can say, once he brings you over to this world of light, and your eyes are opened, can I tell you all the things you get to see now that you never saw before? You didn't even know that world existed. You thought the whole world's about groping cave walls. You thought the whole world's about listening to people as they talked. You thought that's what the whole world was about. You lived cave life. And now you've been brought out by this death of Jesus Christ that took your sin away, paid for your sin in full, brought you over here by his resurrection, and he's brought you into a world that's like looking at the Smokies. How big is this? How many opportunities are there here? What is this life about? And you're into that new realm. And I'm going to tell you, there are light rules that work over here that couldn't work over here. You follow me? You didn't have the stuff to deal with it with. But through the death of Jesus Christ and his subsequent resurrection, so that you're now in his image, you have all the stuff to deal with it. It doesn't mean that you will deal with it. It doesn't even mean that you'll use all the stuff that's been given to you. Because frankly, some people still like the cave life pretty good. And they'll try to bring the habits of cave living over here into the light realm. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. This one's an exploratory realm. This one's full of joy. This one's full of failures. This one's full of sorrows that all have a resolution in the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow where I'm at? So let's go back to our outline. I want you to go with this. You are dead to sin. You are dead to this cave thing. You're dead to the darkness. You're dead to this, the principles of this thing. It's over. Done. Because there at the cross, it's paid for in full. Everything that was about that life, paid in full. Everything about that resurrection is to give you a brand new life. Now, you still have the memories of the cave life, okay? You still have habits that come from the cave life. And he's conquering all of those habits. He's going to get you out of those principles. So he's going to take you through, listen to this, challenges, obstacles, problems, sorrows, grief, loss, it's all going to be there. Because it's the school you are in. You're in a training territory, kids, and that's what this is all about. But to live this life here, you have to come to the realization, I am dead to that one and alive to this one. I'm alive to God. I have been given a new life. This is where it's at. And there are new principles that work in here, and I want to know what those principles are. I want to live them. And I want to know that I've got to be grateful over here because this was my delivery. I'm seeing a brand new world I didn't see before. And in this brand new world, I know I'm still going to have troubles. I know I'm going to have... Why? Because I still got to get weaned from cave thinking. I still have to get weaned from the old thoughts. You see, there's a whole bunch of information I believed over there that was wrong information. And I don't know how to separate them out until the Word of God begins to come into my life and says, where'd you get that thinking? That was like totally wrong. Here's what God says, and you can start saying, oh my, that's another lie I believed, wasn't it? Okay, so let's take a look at this. Let's go on to more. Here's the deal. Here's the principle. The one to whom you present yourselves to obey, you are that one's slave to obey. Look at Romans chapter 6. It makes that statement just point blank. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. In these other words, okay, if you've been set free and you still have the capacity to sin and it was sin that brought you to this grace point over here, doesn't it make sense then? More sin means more grace. He says, don't even start thinking that way. That isn't the way this works at all. Why would you go back to cave thinking when I've brought you out into the light? Don't you understand this principle, he said? Whoever you submit yourself to obey, you are his slaves. Man, why, after delivering you from this, do you want to put yourself back under the mastery of that? That's where he's coming from, all right? So you start with over here. I don't have to go back there. I'm dead to sin. I'm being reprogrammed. I'm being redesigned. I'm getting the information from God now, God my creator, the one who knit me in the womb of my mother, the one who gave me life to start with, the one who's redeemed me by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would I want to go back there? So here we go. There's the principle. Letter B, trusting Christ, living in a new realm, we are to live by its laws and principles. That ought to make sense to us. So we'll go through this pretty rapidly here. Watch this. The realm of sin and death depended upon willpower and determination, not faith in God as its power of operation. Am I going too fast for you? Blank showed up okay? All right. It is called the letter of the law. Over here. The way cave dwellers said you got to live is if you live by the letter of the law. That is, you work out all the principles. Matter of fact, I've written something. Let me just, if you don't mind letting me read something to you. Here's something I wrote. Keeping the letter of the law means you have returned to living by checklist guidelines approved by you or your peer group in order to feel good or justified. It is a form of godliness, but it has no power and is a charade of hypocrisy. It is a fig leaf apron that wears out quickly because it has no life of its own being cut off from the tree. It is only for the sake of appearance until it has dried up. To live by the letter of the law is to return to being your own God, granting yourself a pardon for your failure and compliment or satisfaction for your success at keeping your own rules or your own interpretation of God's rules. You may look good at keeping your own rules. You may look good to the audience you are hoping to impress. But to the other actors on stage, you are just another actor like them. They know you're only portraying a character and that you are not that person. Worse, you have never fooled God. You have become one fooled. You're a fool's fool. Within the group, it means uniformity, not unity. Everyone in that group needs to look and perform alike. It's not symphonic in its sound. It's just monotonous. It's one tone because everybody has to say the same tone. Everybody has to say the same words. Everybody has to sing the same melody. There can't be any harmony to it, because any harmony would be out of plan with the melody. And you can't have that. So all you're going to have is a group that either approves it or kicks somebody out because you've been crazy. You've been acting abnormal. Okay? If I can go on with it further. It is not symphonic in its sound. I don't know about you, but I do enjoy a symphony. I really do. I enjoy seeing how all those different instruments can be brought together and what kind of creative mind it is that thinks about writing music that goes this way for this group over here, music goes this way for that one, and it's all on this massive sheet of paper there, and some guy is sitting there reading it all and saying, yeah, it's your turn, give me some drum over here, bang it up with the cymbals, I love that sound, give me a little ding, 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 that was good too, I like that. And it all comes together and makes sense because there's diversity in it. And that diversity in it becomes unity, not uniformity. The body of Christ is to be unified, not uniformed. There's a big difference in the two. Do you see where I'm coming from? We're not carbon copies of each other. Hallelujah. It's the diversity that makes the beauty of the body of Christ. This one getting saved and having this set of gifts here, and this one getting saved and having this set of gifts here, and this one expressing the fruit of the Spirit over here, and this one teaching us compassion. Wow! It's symphonic! But not over here. In cave life, you can't afford to get out of the practice. You gotta do what the others do. Let me go on another step further with you. With yet others working under this system in all sincerity and piety, they have carved out a holy-looking life of an ascetic, denying themselves evil, simple delights, thinking they will have destroyed all the sinful impulses. They try to simplify their lives by minutely keeping the tiniest detail of what is believed to be God's desire. The music of their lives, though concise, is without joy. Joy is suspect as fleshly. They believe God is delighted with their meticulous behavior and their observation of details. The Pharisees practiced this and received Jesus' criticism for it. As a matter of fact, Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. They keep the rituals in great detail, but their heart is far from God. They argue vociferously against those who do not follow their path of living. They live without faith in God's justification of people for trusting Him. That makes no sense to them, as they cannot imagine a justification without human effort. Charges of disobedience and wanton license are made against those who practice grace. Brothers and sisters, this new realm that we're living in is a delightful new realm, but I want you to know it's dangerous and scary. Because it requires you to live free and give others their liberty. This one over here is suspect of any kind of liberty. It can't make room for growth. Growth is only more conformity to what the group's plans are. But over here, there are differences of views. Now, lest you think I'm making that up, that's the whole chapter of Romans 14. And if you haven't been in that, get in it. Because it tells you, you're not the other man's judge. He gives an answer to his God. Now, you can encourage, you can do everything you can, you can show why you think this is the biblical way of doing things, but he didn't call on us to be uniform. He called on us to be unified. All right? Let me go on further with you. We have died. Number two, we have died to that realm, and the operating principles of the realm of grace and life are trust in and the Spirit of God. Trust. This is called the Spirit of the law. When you come across, even here in Romans chapter 7, you saw this in verse 6. He said, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we're being held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Now, I want you to get this. Everyone that's been born again over into this new realm of light has the law inside them. God is not saying his law is not holy. That's not the problem. It's that over under this system, all the law could do for you is kill you. It is that law that was holy and righteous and good. He didn't throw away the law. He completed it because he died in it. That was what the law required, and he paid it. Now, he has fulfilled that law, brought that law over into this realm. It's in you now. Not a checklist outside you. It becomes your conscience. You're not having to sit there and figure out, is it okay to kill people or not? I mean, can a Christian kill? I'm just going to say, if you are at that point, you're back in the cave again. Why would it be all right for Christians to kill? That's like a non sequitur. It doesn't even make any sense. It's not in the right plan. It's not just that Christians don't kill. We give life. Why do you think we support Mosaic? Because it gives life. It's about sparing life. It's not about taking life. We're past just not killing. We're into healing. We're into giving people life. We want the gospel to go to them. Why? Because it takes them out of dead cave life and it puts them into living light. That's what it's about. That's why we want them to know it. Why do we care if people kill their children? Because it's wrong. The law said it. Yes, and that's in my heart. But the law said, is that all you're going to do? Point a finger. Is that all you're going to do? Point a finger. Point, 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 point. Welcome to cave life. I had all the pointing I needed over there. Who's going to save life? That's what's over here. Over there said, don't steal. But I stole anyway. All it did was kill me. Over here, it's not that we don't steal anymore. It's that we get a job and we give stuff away. You follow that? We're going beyond this thing. Why? Because the Spirit of God that wrote this law said, I didn't write it just simply to have you point fingers at somebody and die. The whole spirit of it, don't do those things that they're killing you. Do instead this one. It gives life. Everybody see where I'm at? This is called living the Spirit of the law. And that's a capital S, okay? My next question that comes up on this, is it the capital Spirit of the law or the little s, Spirit of the law? Let me see if I can show you what the difference is. Is it the divine third person of the Trinity or is it the impersonal concept of the law? Let me see if I can show you an illustration for this. Is it keeping the general idea of the law? Is that what it is to live over here? Is that the spirit of the law? What was it? You've probably done this yourself. I kept the letter of the law. Well, I didn't keep the letter of the law, but I did keep the spirit of it. And what are you saying with that? You're saying that there's an ideal concept that's in the law, and I'm keeping that spirit. That's not what your life is about over here. It's about living by the Spirit of God over here. That's the spirit of the law. what was that little boy? That old story that I'm sure many of you have already heard. The little boy was standing up. His mother said, "Sit down. You follow where I'm at? Know this one?" And the little boy says, "No." So she sits him down. And she forcefully finally puts him in the seat and makes him stay there. And he tells her, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." Now, let me ask you. He was keeping the letter of the law. Was he keeping the spirit of it? No. Was he keeping that personality that wrote that law? Was he given the personality that wrote that law, the Spirit of God? Was he given him opportunity? "Teach me the law then. Teach me what it's about. Teach me how I might love. Teach me how I might look the most like Jesus Christ." That's the spirit of the law. Go on with me because I want to cover a few more things here. It's the same old covenant. That's not same old covenant. That's not what this supposed to mean. It's the same old covenant that has been written inside us, but the Spirit has expanded it, removed its curse, motivates us, and teaching us godly applications of it. 1 John 2:27 says, "You have no need." You have this anointing that you got from God. "You have no need for any man to teach you know the Lord, for he's teaching you already." The Spirit of God is showing you. He becomes your empowerment. He becomes your conscience. He becomes your guide, your teacher. He's teaching you all of that. When we rely on the Spirit of God and stop relying on the old principles of the old cave life and come to these principles here, I don't have to be concerned about checklists anymore. Because I know the Spirit of God is going to show me how to be compassionate. I'm going to yield to the Spirit of God. I'm going to say, "Here are these members today. They're ready to do compassionate things. What compassionate thing do you want done today? They're ready to do loving things. What loving thing do you want done today? Show me." And you go do your work, and he shows you the people you're going to be compassionate to. Everybody see where I'm at? All of that's based on the Word of God, kids. It's about what God is doing. Look, let's go back to look at Romans chapter 6, because I want you to see this. He said, verse 16, "Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin," you lived in cave life, "yet you obeyed from the heart," Jesus brought you out of that cave, "that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." Isn't that beautiful? That's telling you what you're living over here. This is what you have over here. So now you have these same members you had over there, the same legs, the same feet, the same eyes, the same ear, same hands. They've just now been dedicated to a new purpose. As you yield yourself to those, the Spirit of God that's living in you, whom you are trusting, is working in you a work of grace and a work of change that's making you look just like Jesus. So then why would you submit yourself to this old junk that was killing you anyway? All right, here we go. Let's go over these next ones. We can do these pretty quickly. Here's what it is. The laws and principles of this cosmos. You know, there are laws and principles everybody has to live with. Everybody has to live with them. And the first one I was going to say is the laws of nature that are applicable to all. Laws of nature. It's just plain and simple. You know, the rule about gases and pressures is the same for everybody. You don't have to be a believer or unbeliever. That doesn't matter. They're the same. The laws of gravity are exactly the same. The laws of digestion are exactly the same. The laws of nutrition are exactly the same, whether you're a believer or unbeliever. Those are all natural things, physical things that you everything you studied in physics, whether you liked it or you didn't like physics, is unimportant. All of those things are still true, and they're laws of this universe. There are laws of fruitfulness. Laws of fruitfulness. Why? Because in this cosmos, God said everything's going to be fruitful. He told the animals, be fruitful, multiply. He says to the plants, be fruitful, you're going to spread out every place. He commanded the ground to grow. It grows. It doesn't always grow something you like, but it grows. When he commanded them to grow, they all grew after their own kind. That's the law of fruitfulness. As you sow, that's what you'll reap. There's a cause and effect. All of that's coming from the laws of fruitfulness. There's also the laws of stewardship. We don't own this world. Whether you're a believer or unbeliever, it isn't your world to own. You are to have accountability in this world. You're to give a stewardship. You have a stewardship, you're to give an account of yourself for what you did in this world. Okay. Next, the laws of dominion. That's responsible leadership. Responsible leadership. That was all given to us. That's true whether you're a believer or unbeliever. God holds us accountable for the way we deal with our dominion over the animals, over this earth. He holds us responsible for that. Okay? So he calls on us to have responsible leadership. Number five, laws of creativity, production, faith, and vision. The laws of creativity, production, faith, and vision. What do I mean by this? Because you were made in the image of a creator God, you have creativity inside you. Now, the creativity is there. You may express it differently than somebody else does, but the creativity is there. You may express that creativity as a story. You may write words, and they make good sense. You may have a great creativity of being able to put words together in meaningful sentences. You may have the gift of artwork in some way or another, and you can take a brush and put something on a canvas, and it turns out pretty. You may have a gift of creativity of voice. Perhaps you can say something that just absolutely does things for people. There are all kinds of creativity. I think you're creative and you see a house. You have the vision to see what a house is, and you actually believe, faith, that this house can be built that way. Everybody follow me? That's for everybody, believers and unbelievers alike. You don't have to be a believer to have good creativity. You don't have to be a believer to create and see what things could be. What was it? Was it Da Vinci, Michelangelo? I don't remember which one of the two of them looked at a piece of marble and they said, well, here's a piece of marble. He said, that's not a marble. That's an angel. Huh? Yeah, that's an angel. Because he could see an angel in it. He knew what he was going to carve away, cut away, and there was going to be an angel in that thing. He had vision. And he followed that vision with the faith to get it all done. Following up, the law of progress, growth, and time. I mean simply this. Everybody is going to grow. Everybody's going to change. I don't care whether it's a tree or whether it is a person or an animal, they all grow. And it takes time. Nothing grows up fast. It all takes time. Now, it may be the time of that thing. I know for us, gourds grow up pretty fast. You put those in the ground and pretty soon little vines going all over the place and that vine pretty soon has all kinds of little blossoms on it and then there's all kinds, but they don't last very long either. They have a lifespan. Their responsibilities grow and their responsibility to use the time that they have. Everybody's got that, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Number seven, the law of trust in God as a relationship. Now I want to get this down so everybody understands this. Whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, you have a responsibility for God. There is a law before God that you have to trust him in a relationship. You have to have a relationship with God or you die. Everybody follow where I'm coming from? In laws of nutrition, you have to eat a certain thing or you die. In the laws of gravity, you have to do a certain thing or you die. You can't violate the laws of God for the cosmos. And number eight, it's the law of living. The law of living. Everybody works, rests, has nutrition, movement, peace with God, truth. Listen, I think every one of us have recognized that you have to do all those things. If you don't, you die. You got to keep moving, people. Got to keep moving. We are a sitting people. We sit a lot. And that's killing us, just to be absolutely candid with you. It's killing us. It's destroying muscles that ought to be at work, can't work anymore. More about that another time. Letter D. Here are the laws and principles of the spirit realm, this new light realm that you live in, okay? It's the law of trust in Christ alone continuously. It's the trust of Christ alone continuously. In other words, that faith is not a one-time profession of something you said. It is an ongoing faith. If it's an alive faith, it's going on now. You may go through struggles where you're disappointed with what you thought God ought to do. But let those be few and far between, and let them be brief. Because my Father said, in this realm, all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called into His purpose. You may have had momentary grief. Well, give yourself 5 minutes to have that momentary grief. And then move on. Now, I understand that was a bold statement to make, and I'm not trying to say you can't have a grieving process. Everybody has to grieve for as long as they think, but you can't not live in grief. Can't. You cannot live in grief of something you did wrong a few years ago. Get over that, please. It happened then. Why are you making that thing be relived for the last 20 years? It's over. It's done. Let it die. Bury it and move on. It's the law of trusting in Christ alone continuously. You're not trusting in something else. You're not trusting in yourself anymore. You're not trusting in a system anymore. You are trusting in Christ. He is the system. He is the creator. He's everything there is. And it's an ongoing faith. All right. Number two, it's the law of the Spirit of God. There is not a way you're going to walk this walk here without walking in the Spirit of God. Whoever walks in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because that is the energy. That is the motivation. That is the life in this realm. You have been given the divine life. You are partakers with the divine nature, says 2 Peter chapter 1. That's what's been given to you. Don't try to live it without the Spirit. That is grieving the Spirit. That is quenching the Spirit. It's the Spirit who gives you life for everything you're doing. Let's go on. It is the law of love. What do I mean by that? Two big commandments. Love God with your whole heart, with all your mind, your being, everything about you, and love your neighbors yourself. That's the law of love. Now watch this. The law of love is undergirded and has the foundation of the fact that you have been loved. With an undying love that you cannot get away from. He said, there's no way to be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Because that's what you are, you can afford to expend that energy to everybody else. Love, 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 love. And I'm not talking about the 60s and 70s junk. I'm talking about plain and simple. You are looking for the good of that other person and you're working to that end. It's not necessarily a self-pleasing thing at all. Though you may get delight in watching them helped. It's the law of love. It's the law of blessing. I did quite a study on this one. This one totally intrigued me. Because here's what he said in the Abrahamic covenant. Now let's see, I'm reversing my timeline now. Progress is over here. Here's Abraham. Now Abraham was told he was going to be a blessing. He was told that whoever blesses you will be blessed. He was told whoever curses you will be cursed. He was told that the seed that comes from you will bless all the nations. Do you hear a word that sounds common in those phrases? Yeah, bless. I come to realize this. You were blessed, says Ephesians chapter 1, with all spiritual blessings in every place. In heavenly places, with all of them. You weren't, none of them were withheld from you. You were blessed with all of them. Now, if I can say further, he said that when your enemies curse you, what are you supposed to do? Bless them. Do you understand that your ministry, One of the chief ministries that reveals Jesus Christ in you is blessing other people. Why? Because he blessed you. There's no point in our cursing other people. And I want you to really think your way through that, kids, as you're thinking about the election and things that you might want to say about the people who are involved with it. I got a surprise for you. It looks like most of them are cave dwellers. Okay? So if I can ask you this question, what do cave dwellers act like? Why are you expecting them to act like this? Why are you saying to them, how do you fit up with this standard here? Huh? How? When they live here. How did they get to be ruling there from over here? Ready for this newsflash? That's been going on since the beginning. That's what cave dwellers do. They rise to power and they dominate people. It's not new, kids. So it looks like from over here, we were told to pray for them over there. And guess what? He said, blast them. There we go. Not blast them. Bless them. You follow where I'm coming from? Let's leave the cursing to God, shall we? Somebody sure needs some saving around here. You understand what I'm saying? A whole lot of cave dwellers need a whole lot of saving, or they're going to die. All right, let me go on further. Blessing. Here's the law of gratitude. I'm cover these three together. Law of gratitude, praise, and humility. Those all come from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, where it reminds us that we're to be a people who bless each other through praising God. Being filled with the Spirit, we are to praise God, making spiritual songs, melodies, hymns in us all the day, and encouraging one another with those. So praise is a valuable gift to us, and that is typical of the laws and principles of this age. Gratitude is a principle of this age, of this realm. This whole thing here, we're to be grateful in everything. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This realm is full of thanksgiving. This realm is full of humility, where we are submitting ourselves one to another, where we're understanding grace comes to those who are humble, not to the proud. I haven't got time for pride. All right? It is a restored motive for cooperation with an understanding of laws of this cosmos. Who is that? It's in that song, I Am His and He Is Mine, where he says, sky above is bluer blue, earth beneath is greener green. I have now my eyes open, things that these eyes have never seen. Why? I get a whole new appreciation for the laws of this cosmos. I get a whole new appreciation for the wonder of the systems that God put together. Amazing. It's fun for me just to come down, look at the ground for a little while, and watch everything that's moving there. There's so many things going on there, so many colors going on there, so many root systems going on there, and so many little things working in those root systems, so much oxygen being produced, so much carbon dioxide being absorbed, so many systems at work, and that's just that little peg is affecting that one over there, and it's affecting that tree over there, and the squirrels are living in that tree, and the hawks are taking the squirrels, and goodness, what a system! A whole new love for it. Why? Because I'm living over here in light. This is where it is. And now I can see it. What did I know about that over here? Just what people told me. I've been amazed at a number of people who work from that system, who come over here and they see the light of creation. And it's like light comes on them and they're having to say, that couldn't be chance. There had to be something that did that. That had to be a designer or something. I applaud them for their courage and for their truth that they just saw something that is bad for them to admit. You follow where I'm at? Well, new appreciation. The law of forgiveness. The law of forgiveness. You're forgiving people just like you've been forgiven. Okay? The law of freedom and liberty. You finally get out here and you realize this, man, I'm free of checklists. I'm not living a checklist life. There are principles I can use right here. The principle of faith, the principle of gratitude. And I can know this, that as I become grateful, here's the deal. I change inside. When I start being grateful for things, I change inside and I start finding a lot more things to be grateful for. I want to tell you how that changes my thinking about the day. When I get up recognizing that this is a good day because I thanked him for it, not because it's got great weather. There is a change that takes place in me that says, then I can face this day. My Father has given this day. Hallelujah. I can face this day victoriously. Let me go on further. The law of renewal of mind and person. Listen, he's already saying, get yourself in touch with this book and get your mind renewed. Here it is. That's why you need daily reading of the Word of God. Why? Because there are so many other information systems that are approaching you daily, 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 daily. If you're listening to the radio, you're watching TV, as I said when I started this thing, commercials are up all the time. There are people saying things all the time. They're passing on information to you, and that information is lodging with you, and sooner or later you're going to say, you know, I really do think we ought to go buy whatever product. And now because they said so, you're believing this is the best product on the world. Only because they took their money, invested in it, and said, would you tell everybody this is the best product in the world? And you know, bought it. The law of abiding in Christ and prayer. Jesus said it this way. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. John 15, 7 through 9. That's the law of this world. Don't mix the worlds. Don't go back to the principles of that one. Stick to this one. You're a light dweller. Walk in the light. You're a child of the light. Stay in the light. Father, thank you so much for all that Jesus is to us. Thank you so much for the love of God that's in our hearts, put there by you. You know that we know that we love because you first loved us. And we thank you that you have put us in that kind of world. Thank you, Father, for the great work of grace you're doing in us. We ask your blessing would rest upon the rest of our time here as you open our hearts as we conclude our time together here, that we might make action statements, things we're going to do, not just here. Thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, words are only as good as far as they fall down. They go out so far, they die. They go to the ear, they die. If words cannot translate into action, they were pointless. That's my words. I want you to get this. God's word is not that way. He said, I send my word, and it will do what I sent it to do. It will accomplish it. Now, here's the deal. He told you he's going to conform you to the image of his son. That was a guaranteed deal. That's what he's going to do. That process could be a difficult process, okay? And you go through challenges and all kinds of things. But I will tell you this. The process becomes a much better process when you willingly submit to that process, knowing that the end product is so far beyond anything you could ever imagine, it's worth doing. So I'm going to encourage you, don't walk away from here just saying, well, another sermon down, let's go get some lunch. Walk away from here saying, What will I apply? Spirit of God, what do you want me to put to work in my life? For I know you did not say that to me because you wanted me to hear something else today. You wanted something from me. What's the application? Now, sermons like this one, they're full of promises, okay? They're full of things that you can do. I'm kind of saddened sometimes by the state of some things I know about some Christians that unless you got beat up and bloodied, somehow or another it wasn't a message. Well, I'm not going to beat you up or bloody you. Here's a simple message of life. This is what's been given to you for your success. Will you take it? Will you use it? Or just walk away, waiting for another day when you hope that something will finally inspire you to walk intentionally? Father, thank you for what you're doing in us. Thank you for the way in which Jesus Christ lives in us, loves us, cares for us, is guiding us. We know that He is the ultimate goal, not our happiness, our holiness. And He's the ultimate goal, and we can't possibly be happier than that, to be looking like Jesus. Thank you, He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and we too will reign with Him. Teach us to suffer with Him, that we might be glorified together with Him. Thank you for all of that just now. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and fill you with fruit. May He give you peace in all that you do. In Christ's name, amen.